Our scripture reading today is from John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. So during the summer months here at Hope of Christ, we are doing sort of a jump around kind of sermon series. Normally at Hope of Christ, we'll go one book at a time, one chapter at a time, and work our way through. But this summer, we're doing a Encounters with Jesus series, just looking at times that people met Jesus or encountered Jesus for the very first time and what those encounters looked like and what we learned from those encounters about Jesus and what we learned from those encounters about the gospel and about ourselves. So 2 weeks ago when we started, we looked at Nicodemus, the very righteous and moral, upright teacher of God's people. He comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, even as moral and as upright and as righteous as you are, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, unless you are born from above, unless something happens within you by the work of the Holy Spirit, you will never even see the kingdom of God. Even the most righteous, or at least by our standards, most righteous among us, need rebirth and need the Holy Spirit in order to belong to Jesus. And then last week, we looked at possibly the exact opposite of Nicodemus. Not a educated man, but a woman who comes to Jesus from a group of people who were outcasts according to Jewish standards. And she was an outcast of the outcasts by her own choices and her way of life. And even she, Jesus, pursued. He goes intentionally to find her and to converse with her and to speak with her. And though Jesus knew everything she had ever done, he still received her. And so today we're going to back up into the beginning of John and look at Jesus' first encounters with five of his closest disciples. Five of the 12 men who would become, on earth, Jesus' closest friends. These guys would live with him, would eat with him, would work with him, and he would pour his life and his heart into them over the 3 years of ministry. And we get to see today how five of them came to meet Jesus. So if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Grass withers and the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. You may be seated. So if you're going to use the Black Bibles, or if you have your own Bible, if you're using the Black Bibles, we're on page 1054, and I would encourage you to have a Bible in front of you just for the beginning here before we get into the opening, because I want to point out how John introduces Jesus to us in his gospel, because we're just sort of picking up the tail end of chapter 1 here. But in chapter 1, John gives us just an explosion of names and titles and descriptions of who Jesus is, or who is this person about whom John is writing. So in verse 1, for example, we learn that this is the Word. He's called the Word who was both with God, but also is God. In verse 4, he's called the Life. And also in verse 4, he's called the Light. In verse 14, he's called the Only Son. And then finally in verse 17, we find out his name, that all of these titles refer to Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Messiah. Christ is just the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, or the Anointed One. We learn in verse 18, he is the only true God. This Jesus Christ, according to John, is the only true God. In verse 23, in quoting the Old Testament, John is saying that the Old Testament passage he quotes is about Jesus Christ, which means Jesus is Yahweh. Because the Old Testament passage is an Isaiah passage that talks about how John the Baptist will come and prepare the way for the Lord, or for Yahweh, the covenantal name that God gives to himself for his people. In verse 29, John, this is John the Baptist, not John the author here. I know it gets confusing. There were a lot of Johns back then. It would be like if teenage girls in the 90s wrote the gospel and there'd be a bunch of Ashleys running around. And so, but there were a lot of Johns back then. But John the Baptist points to Jesus and he says, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's pointing to this man that he is somehow an atoning sacrifice already that will deal with the sins of the world. And in verse 34, he is called the Son of God. All of that before you even get to our passage today. And then our passage itself has many titles for Jesus. In verse 38, he's called Rabbi. In verse 41, he's called the Messiah. In verse 45, he's called simply Jesus of Nazareth. He's just a man from a town. In verse 49, he is the Son of God and the King of Israel. And in verse 51, he's the Son of Man. All of this about Jesus, all of this John wants you to see and understand about Jesus. It's sort of the purpose behind which for which John wrote his gospel, that you would see and understand that Jesus is God incarnate. He is the Son of God. He is the Word that was with God, that was God, that was with God from the beginning, that created everything that exists. And yet, when we read some of these passages, especially what we read today, doesn't it just sound so ordinary? John's focus is definitely to help you know that Jesus is the Son of God, but it is never at the exclusion of Jesus is a human. He is a man. He is this guy who, when you meet him, you just have normal conversations with him. I mean, it would be hard to have a normal conversation with a guy if every time you met him and started talking, like, thunder shook around him, and he's like, "I would like some coffee." And he'd be like, "Oh, no, he's just very normal." In fact, he's underwhelming when you first meet him. But we get to watch how normal people meet Jesus for the first time, and in that, we really see a lot of ourselves in all of these first five guys, these first five men who meet Jesus in this passage. One is most likely John, the author of this passage. And we get that because he has a lot of eyewitness information that you wouldn't necessarily know if you weren't the one writing about it. Ascribe this gospel, this account of the gospel, to John, one of the disciples of Jesus. So you've got John and Andrew, who were following John the Baptist, but now they're going to start following Jesus. Then we'll meet Andrew's brother, Simon, who will be called Peter. And then we'll meet Philip, and then we'll meet Nathanael. And it's all just very normal. In fact, it helps us make other passages in other gospels more normal. Because I don't know, do you ever read about like Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee and he just passes these four fishermen, they're working for a living, and he just stops and he looks at them and says, "Follow me." And they like drop everything and follow him. That seems a little strange, unless maybe he had met them before. Maybe this is the first time that he'd met them, and it made more sense that now he was coming back and seeing them and saying, "Hey, things are changing. It's time to make a commitment. Come and follow me." And so they dropped everything and followed this man that they already knew, or at least knew somewhat. But here in this passage, we also, before we get too deep, because this is just a freebie. We have time for freebies today. So if you look at the passage here, before our passage, you'll notice there's like these, the next day, the next day, the next day. So if you go before the first, the next day, that means like there's something going on. John the Baptist is interacting with Pharisees. So that's on a day. Let's just call that day one. And then in verse 29, it says the next day. And then in verse 35, it says the next day. And then in verse 43, John writes, the next day. So you got 4 days. He's just giving you 4 days here. But then chapter 2 begins on the third day. So now four, kids, you're smart enough. You can help your parents. Four and three is seven. Right. Good job. So 7 days. Now look at this. John 1:1 starts, "In the beginning was the Word." And then John decides to give you 7 days. And you're supposed to think through, I feel like I've heard this pattern before. And you're supposed to go back in your mind to Genesis 1:1 that says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then 7 days unfold. And on the seventh day is this beautiful day of rest and worship because God has accomplished all that he meant to accomplish. And now here in John, we've got 7 days. In the beginning, the Word was with God. And you've got 7 days. And on the seventh day is a wedding feast and a celebration. And so it is an intentional thing that John does with that. So there you go. That was free. If you wrote it down, great. If you didn't, even better. So here we go. Sometimes we get the understanding, at least, and it's a lot of times because we as a church make it seem like this is the way it's supposed to go. And we've talked about this some at Hope of Christ, that too often at the church level, when you're kind of trying to understand who is this Jesus, what is it all about, we give the impression that the order of involvement in Jesus for your life is for you to behave and then believe and then you can belong. So first, you need to behave. You need to clean yourself up. You got to figure out what are the things God tells you you should be doing, what are the things God tells you you should not be doing. Get those in right order, and then we'll start teaching you, and we'll start helping you know what you're supposed to know. And then once you get all that corrected, then you can belong. Then we let you in. You get the recipe for the super secret sauce. You get everything. You're allowed to drink wine at communion instead of grape juice. All kinds of doors open up for you. But when you look at Jesus' interactions, even with his closest disciples, the order is the exact opposite of that. Like even thinking about last week with the woman at the well. Jesus made this woman feel like she belonged before he ever addressed anything going on in her life. His disciples, he didn't give them a catechism test before these guys. When they said, hey, where are you staying? He didn't say to them, well, what do you believe concerning me in the Old Testament? He just said, well, come and see. Jesus and we as a church ought to have this order. You belong. You are welcome. Bring your questions. Bring your skepticism. Bring your cynicism. Bring your concerns. Bring your fears. Bring your doubts. You are welcome. You belong right now. And as you come and you get to know Jesus, you begin to believe that what he's saying is true. And it's actually your belief in Jesus that starts to change your heart. The Holy Spirit starts doing something in you, and you're like, the things that used to taste really good to me, they don't taste as good. The things that I used to think, if I could only achieve this, then my life will have meaning. And now I realize, well, my life has meaning in Christ, whether I achieve this or I don't achieve this. Jesus says, no, you belong, and then you believe. And that will affect your behavior. And this is exactly the order we see with all five of these guys. Now, two of them are active seekers. Like they are following John the Baptist. They are anticipating. They want to know about the Messiah. And so John the Baptist points it out. It says the next day they're walking along. And he had already pointed out Jesus the day before. But here he says again, look, the Lamb of God. And so the two disciples, they are like, well, all right, this seems like an upgrade. So they stop following John the Baptist and they start following Jesus. And it's a good reminder for every pastor. That's the goal. Like if we build a church around me, like, I'll be super stoked, ego-wise, but it will help none of you. Like, John the Baptist got it. He's like, he must increase, I must decrease. His attitude toward Jesus, toward his own ministry, was that this is only to get people to see and recognize Jesus for who he is. And so here, these two, John and Andrew, they go and they begin following Jesus, and he just turns around and he says, what do you want? What do you seek? Like if you are going to write anything down, which you don't have to, by the way, write that question down. What do you want? What do you want from Jesus? Like, it is the ultimate question. What are you looking for? And it's great because they're just like nervous now, like they've been caught following him. And he's like, what do you want? And they're like, where are you staying? And even then, Jesus isn't like, that's not what you need. What you need is to have your sins washed and you are dying in your No, he says, well, come and see. They're welcome. They belong. Before they even understand, they don't even know how to answer the question. Maybe you don't know how to answer the question. I don't know what I want from Jesus. And he's like, all right, well, come on. And he invites them in, and they stay for the evening. But it says that first, though, Andrew went and found his brother. And actually, even meeting Andrew, his title for all second-born children out there is the most infuriating title that a person could be given. One of them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. It's like, oh! It's like, this is the overlooked, the overshadowed. Like, some of you are known by this, aren't you? Like, oh, that's Eli's brother. Or, oh, are you Lydia's brother? Or just all of the there's someone, and you're like, sure, of course. Yeah, that's me. That's what I'm known for, being related to someone you know. That's how you should always get to know me. But here's Andrew, and yet Andrew is why Simon meets Jesus. Like, Andrew goes and finds his brother and says, we've met the Messiah. We've found the Messiah. And so here comes this guy, Simon. And Jesus meets him. And even this first encounter, it's ridiculous, isn't it? Just Jesus looks at him and he says, oh, so you're Simon, son of John. I'm going to call you Peter. Like, that, does anyone ever wonder, like, how strange that seems? Like, I met a couple of guys for the first time here. We're going to General Assembly. They tell me their name, you know, like, hey, I'm Eddie. We're in class together. Eddie, mind if I call you Luke? It's like, sort of. But, so, like, how does that work? I also this week started wondering, how did that work when he got home? Like, I mean, he's going home. His wife, his mother-in-law lives with them. Like, Jesus comes and visits, and his wife finally says, why does he keep calling you Peter? And he's like, it's his thing. So does he not know who you are? Is he bad with names? Like, I referred to my future, nephew-in-law? My niece's fiancé, I called him Ethan for a good 6 to 9 months. And then was told his name was Drew. So that was an odd experience for our whole family. Is that what Jesus, he's bad with names, so he just makes up a name that will stick? Or does Jesus know you better than you know you, better than even your parents know you? I mean, there's some names that, like, they work, like, they fit. But then there's some names that you're just like, really? Thanks. Like, you know, Jacob, our son, his name, you know, if you read the Old Testament in Genesis, you know, oh, his name means deceiver. Thanks, Dad. And then you get to choose. Are you going to live up to your name? You're going to, whatever. Or our daughter, Myra. Her name means bitter. But we liked the Irish version of Mara. Or Myra. And so, but, you know, is she just bitter? Some would say yes. But Jesus says, listen, I have a name for you that when I tell you, you will be so overwhelmed with how well it fits. Like, I know you better than your parents knew you. I know you better than you know you. Jesus knows you in the same way that he knows Simon Peter, that he can say, you are rock. You're hard-headed, but you're also solid. You know, like, when we look at Peter's life, he's the overconfident, but we don't get that from this. You have to, like, pick that up from the rest of his life, don't you? But Peter's the one who, he speaks quickly and then starts to think about what he said. Like, he's always the first one to answer the question. The Marines would call him, what is it, a spring butt. Like everyone, like, he's the one in the back room. You're like, oh yeah, he's probably the one saying, hey, you forgot to give us homework. But Peter, like, he's always there. He just wants to impress Jesus. And the thing is, like, Peter's impressive. His life is kind of impressive. But for those of you who know Peter's life, are you more encouraged by the amazing sermon he preached at Pentecost? Are you more encouraged by reading about how he jumped out of the boat, walked 3 feet on the water, and then began to sink because he was afraid? Or the night that Jesus was going to die on the cross, he said to Peter, listen, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. And when you've come back, encourage your brothers. It's not Peter's huge rock moments that were like, yes. It's his incredible sin and blunders and Christ's love for him and Christ's restoration of him and Christ knowing it was going to happen and saying, listen, you're going to walk away from me. And when you come back, encourage your brothers. Jesus knows all of this about Peter and he calls him anyway. Next, we get to the overlooked. You know, the next day, they're going to Galilee. And it says, Jesus found Philip. But then it says, now Philip's from the same town as Peter and Andrew. And you start thinking, well, why didn't Andrew or Peter find Philip? Well, because they just didn't really think about it. He's just sort of overlooked. And what do we know about Philip? Almost this. Like, we know a couple of other things, but Philip's not, he's not going to be a main speaker. He's not going to have a big role. He's just sort of overlooked. But Jesus looks for him. Jesus chooses him. Jesus isn't just recruiting a dream team of superb motivational speakers and life coaches. He wants genuine people who need a real Savior from their actual sin. Jesus seeks out the bold and the stubborn like Simon. Jesus looks for the loud and the boisterous. James and John, the brothers, Jesus eventually nicknames them the Sons of Thunder. I mean, they sound like a tag team wrestling team. They don't sound like the apostles of Jesus Christ, the Sons of Thunder. And so he receives the boisterous and loud. He receives the ones that would be overshadowed by their brothers like Andrew and the ones who are overlooked like Philip. But you can't count Philip out. Philip isn't any more of a mercy choice than every disciple of Jesus Christ is a mercy choice. And when Philip meets Jesus, he goes immediately to find his friend Nathanael. And we know Nathanael from other passages that he's the son of Ptolemaeus, or Bar, meaning son, Ptolemaio, or Bartholomew is how we would put it in many of our English Bibles. So Nathanael, and then when you read in other passages about Bartholomew, that's the same person. And if Philip is the quiet one, Nathanael is definitely the skeptical and underwhelmed one. Philip comes to him and he says, hey, we found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote. Now, we kind of overlook this, but that's pretty incredible. So Philip is quiet, and he doesn't say much, but he sure seems to get something that it takes all the way to Luke 24 for most of the disciples to get, when Jesus opens their minds to understand that all of the law and the prophets were concerning him. Here is Philip at the beginning of the ministry, and he's going to his friend, he's saying, we have met the one about whom Moses in the law and the prophets are about. That's incredible. That, like, the insight, the understanding that he's given. He says it's this guy, Jesus of Nazareth. He's Joseph's boy. See, he doesn't know everything yet, obviously. And what's Nathanael's response? He says, Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? So you have to think, remember, Galilee, the whole region of Galilee is like the butt of the jokes of Judea. Like, so there's Judea and Samaria. They don't make jokes about them. They just hate them, like legit hate them. But then Galilee, these are actual Jewish people, but they live with a bunch of Gentiles in the region. They talk funny because they let the Gentiles influence how they speak. So they sound like hicks. And so the Galilee is like the butt of the jokes. That's why you read like different places, like, you know, when Peter's at the fire, when Jesus is being arrested. And one of the things they say to him, you have to be one of his followers. You sound like them. Like, he has this Galilean accent. They were considered uneducated. Now, if Galilee was sort of the hick butt of the jokes for everyone in Judea, Nazareth is who all of Galilee made fun of. So if you were from Galilee, you kind of hung your head, but you could at least say, well, I'm not from Nazareth, so I do have that going for me. It's sort of like, you know, if you go to public school, like, you know what the ratings are and rankings of each state are, and so you eventually say, well, listen, it's not Arkansas. Or, hey, look, I didn't go to Mississippi, so, you know, whatever it is. Now, I'm getting these out of my way because, like, I'm going to General Assembly, and there's a lot of excellent seersucker suit Southerners that will be coming in. I'm not going to make that joke there, and I will deny that I made it here if you tell them I did. But that's Nazareth. Like, it wasn't close enough to the Sea of Galilee to even be, like, considered a port town. It was just sort of in the middle of nowhere. Like, nobody thought anything worth anything was going to come out of Nazareth. And here's a fun story. In 2012, Amy and I went to Israel with Pastor Doug from New Life in Christ, who planted Hope of Christ. He took us and a group of other folks from James River Presbytery, and we did this tour of Israel. And at one point, we're on the highway and driving, and there was a sign that said Nazareth, like 8 kilometers away. And Amy got excited. She said, Nazareth, are we going to go to Nazareth? And no lie, Pastor Doug's response was, what? No, there's nothing worth seeing in Nazareth. And we were just like, wow, 2,000 years and they still can't get a break. But that's Nazareth. It's nothing. And here is Nathanael. And he's like, what? Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip doesn't chastise him for his cynicism. He doesn't say, you know, that's going to get you in trouble one day, fella. I wish you would be a little more positive. He just says, come and see. I mean, just come and see. You know, it's like the woman at the well last Sunday. She says, come and see. Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? Here's Philip saying, we found him. We found him, the one that our scriptures have been speaking of. He says, really? And he says, well, come and see. You don't have to have all the answers. Philip didn't. You don't have to be all that eloquent. Philip wasn't. You have to love your friends. You have to believe. You have to trust Jesus when he says things. And then you can just say, well, come and see. And isn't the exchange between Jesus and Nathanael amazing? With Simon Peter, we learn that Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. With Nathanael, we learn that Jesus sees you. He sees you. He sees you right where you are. Nathanael comes walking in. Jesus says, now this is a true Israelite, one in whom there is no deceit. But he's not saying that like no one else's pedigree matches. He's just looking at Nathanael as he's coming. He's like, now here's a guy, like what you see is what you get. There's no guile. There's no pretenses. That'll get him in trouble sometimes, probably. Like, you know, oh, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He's not trying to be clever or funny. He speaks what's on his mind. And sometimes he shouldn't have. And yet Jesus delights in it. He doesn't have to pretend to be anything other than who he is. And Jesus is like, this is great. I know many of you feel like you have to alter who you are even around God's people. You have to put a mask on. You have to kind of tone things down. You have to, you don't want to offend. And Jesus says, listen, I see you. I see you when you think you said something you shouldn't have said, when you think, oh, you're embarrassing yourself. Jesus says, I love it. I love it when you aren't trying to put on airs. Here's one who just, he has no guile. And Nathanael, he's like, I mean, he's cautious. How do you know? You don't know me. And he says, well, I saw you. And it's incredible. He says, well, I saw you before Philip came to call you. I saw you under the fig tree. So apparently, Nathanael was taking a siesta or just sitting, and Philip came, and he's looking for him, and there he is. And Jesus says, well, I saw you. I saw you while you were sitting there. And Nathanael's like, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And I love, like, there are a few moments in all of the Gospels where Jesus is shocked by faith. Which, wouldn't that be nice to know that when you do get to heaven, find out there were a couple of moments that Jesus was like, when you did that, I was like, gah! Wow, finally. But there's these moments, at least Jesus in his constrained human form, like he sees faith and he's like, well, that was interesting. He says to him, he's like, so let me get this straight. You believe because I said I saw you under a fig tree. He said, man, buddy, you ain't seen nothing yet. He says, listen. And it sounds like he's talking to Nathanael, and he says, because it says, and then he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, but the two you's there are both y'all's. And so he's speaking to Nathanael, but then he says, truly, truly, I say to y'all, you all are about to see the heavens open and the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man, which is a really weird sentence. What does that even mean? And this is why it's important to not jump into the story of Jesus without having some understanding of the Old Testament that points us to Jesus. So he takes two Old Testament things, one in the law, a story from Genesis, and one in the prophets, a vision from Daniel, and he brings them together. So one is a story in Genesis 28 about Jacob asleep as he's running for his life so that his brother doesn't kill him. And he's sleeping out in the field in Bethel. And while he's asleep, he sees this vision of heaven open and a ladder. And angels are ascending and descending on this ladder, and God is at the top of the ladder. And Jesus takes that vision and he says, you will see angels ascending and descending not on a ladder, but on the Son of Man. Jesus is saying, I'm that mediator between heaven and earth. I am the mediator between God, a holy God, and sinful man. And the only access you're going to have is through me. But then he also says of himself, the Son of Man. And this is from a vision in Daniel, when Daniel gets to see the throne room, and there's the Ancient of Days there in all of his glory. And then we're told that this one comes to him that with the appearance of a Son of Man. And yet the Ancient of Days bestows on this Son of Man all of the glory and the worship and the dominion and the wisdom that normally are only attributed to God himself. And so here's this Son of Man who is also somehow God, the Word who was with God and was God. Sometimes I wonder, though, you know, this is one of Jesus' favorite titles that he gives himself. In fact, I believe it's true that he refers to himself as Son of Man. No one else calls him Son of Man. It's just a title he takes on himself. Some of it is definitely to allude to this Daniel passage. But as I was thinking about it this week, I thought also it could be that's a new title for the Son of God. Like a lot of the things that he was through eternity, and he still remained as Jesus, but when he took on flesh, that's when he became a Son of Man. Like that he became a son of a human. And so I just wonder if some of it was just like it was kind of a new title, and he liked it. And he liked referring to himself as that. He's like, hey, I'm the Son of Man. Like I have been here from eternity. Nothing exists that I didn't dream up and speak into existence. And I have a mom. Like I think that sometimes that would be an interesting thing for him to just sit and ponder for a while. That he's the Son of Man and the Savior of sinners. I think it's important for us to think through. What do you want? What do you want from Jesus? What are you seeking? When we come to Jesus, we recognize that he's the only mediator between God and man. He's the one spoken of by Moses and the prophets. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Israel. He's the one to whom all dominion and glory have been given, both in heaven and on earth. He's the Lamb of God and the Son of God. And he sees you exactly the way you are, and he knows you, including all the things that you hope no one ever finds out about you. And he is still calling you to follow him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your love for us, your pursuit of us. Thank you that that isn't something new to you, but it reflects the love of the Father who sent you to save us. God, we pray that as we come, that we would look for Jesus. Holy Spirit, reveal in our hearts what it is we want from Jesus. Help us to know our greatest need is forgiveness of sins, that Jesus would be our mediator. Our Redeemer, our Savior and friend. In Jesus' name, amen.